On Sunday evenings, we've been looking together at the book of Jonah, the story of the rebellious prophet. Jonah was an Israelite, a member of the nation that God had chosen as his own people in Old Testament times. And Jonah was a patriot. He loved the nation of Israel. The Lord gave Jonah a command, an unexpected command, an unwelcome command. The Lord told Jonah to go and preach against the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was one of the capital cities of the Assyrian Empire. It was a wicked city, a pagan city, and it was a threat to Israel. Jonah hated the thought of going and preaching to the people of Nineveh. In fact, he refused to go. He rebelled against that command from God. He said, I won't do it. I'm not going to go to Nineveh. Whatever happens, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. And he ran away. He wanted to shut out the voice of God. He wanted to go somewhere where he wouldn't hear this command from God any longer. So he took a ship and he sailed away towards a place called Tarshish, in the opposite direction from the direction that God had told him to go. Well, the book of Jonah is the story of how God forced Jonah to change his mind. We don't need to tell the whole story again. It's enough to say that Jonah was put through the most painful, the most harrowing experiences. But in the end, Jonah knew that he had to go to Nineveh. He had to obey the voice of God. Jonah was brought to the point where at last he went to Nineveh in obedience to God. And there in Nineveh, he preached exactly the message that God commanded him to preach. It was this: 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He preached that warning message in the great city of Nineveh. And people listened. His preaching had the most extraordinary impact. All across the city, people trembled as they heard this message. Jonah was telling them that God was angry with them. Jonah was telling them that God had already judged them. Jonah was telling them that they only had 40 days left and that then God was going to destroy them and their city. And they shook as they stood. The news of it reached the king of Nineveh and he trembled on his throne. And he issued an edict commanding everyone in Nineveh to repent, to plead with God for mercy, to turn from their sins, to put on sackcloth and ashes and to fast. He told them that even the animals in the city must be covered with sackcloth as a sign that that whole city was turning to God. And then we read this, chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. God had sent that message to them, 40 days and this city will be destroyed. But God's warnings are so often conditional. God is a God who loves to pardon. God is a God who loves to forgive. And therefore, though he though that warning had been put in such definite and unequivocal terms, the moment that God saw the people of Nineveh repenting, he was able to lift the judgment, he was able to spare them, and he rejoiced to do it. Now that brings us to the last part of the story, to the last chapter of the book. And we started looking at it last week. I said last week that in this chapter we would be thinking especially about what the chapter has to say about feelings. Jonah's feelings, God's feelings, our feelings. You can see, just going back to chapter 3, verse 10, how the writer talks about God's feelings. God had compassion. When God saw the people of Nineveh repenting, crying, sobbing, pleading, wearing their sackcloth and ashes, God's heart was moved. God felt pity. He felt for those people, and that's why he spared them. But Jonah's feelings were very different. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. God was feeling compassion towards the people of Nineveh. God wanted to spare them, but Jonah wanted them to be destroyed. It's what they deserved. They had been such an appallingly wicked community. God pitied them, Jonah hated them. God wanted them to be rescued, Jonah wanted them to be ruined. When they did repent, God was rejoicing. But Jonah was furious. The first heading I gave you last week was simply this, that Jonah was angry with God. That was the overwhelming, the predominant feeling that gripped Jonah at this point in time. He was greatly displeased and he became angry. He's angry with God because of the way that God's used him, because of the way that God has forced him to do a job he never wanted to do, that ran right against his own inclinations and character. And he's angry with God for being the sort of God that God is. It's there in verse 2. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, that you're slow to anger and abounding in love, that you're a God who relents from sending calamity. I knew that you were going to act in a way that I never wanted you to act. He's angry with God for having compassion on Nineveh. He's angry with God for relenting. What I want you to see is that Jonah's feelings, Jonah's emotions are completely out of sync with God's emotions, God's feelings. He is a God who is full of compassion. He is a man who's full of hatred. He is a God who at this moment is rejoicing, and he is a man who at this moment is distressed and angry. The feelings of God and the feelings of his prophet just are not meshing at all. Jonah is completely out of line with God's feelings. Jonah is obeying God in his actions. God told him to go to Nineveh, he went in the end. God told him the message to preach, and he preached it. Jonah would say, I've obeyed God, I've done my duty. But what you can see in this passage is that whatever he's doing, his feelings are completely out of tune with God's feelings. Now, does that matter? Providing that we are obeying God in what we do, does it really matter what our feelings are? Well, there are times when I give one of my children an order, and he or she obeys it. And they obey it with a scowl across their face. And when they've done what I've told them to do, they walk out and they slam the door behind them. Am I satisfied with the fact that my child has done what I told them to do? I want more than that, don't I? I want my child to want the things I want. I want them to do the things that I want them to do, and to want them for themselves. I want them to feel what I'm feeling. When they show that their feelings are rebelling against my feelings, my desires, cold obedience isn't enough. Maybe it's not your children, maybe it's your marriage partner in whom you've learned this lesson. There are those times when you ask your husband or your wife to do something for you. I don't suppose you often command it, but they do what you've asked. But again, you know that they're doing it reluctantly, they're doing it resentfully, they're doing it angrily. You know that they're at best going along with what you want, but they don't share your feelings on this. And you want them to, because that's part of marriage. That you want your husband, you want your wife to feel the way you do about something. To love the things you love, to hate the things you hate. To react to this person the way you're reacting to them. You can't be content if your feelings and their feeling are out of joint. Was God contented with Jonah's obedience? No, God wanted more than that. Jonah was one of God's children. And God wants his children to share his feelings. God wants his children to care about the things he cares about. He wants them to feel pity for the people he feels pity for. He wants them to hate the things he hates and love the things he loves. God wants us to share his heart. It's not enough to have an obedient will. We're called to share God's heart. Man was created in the image of God. We were created to be like God. And that means that our feelings must reflect God's feelings. Jonah, his feelings and God's feelings were out of alignment. He was angry with God. The second thing we saw last week was this, that Jonah talked to God about his feelings. And that was the right thing to do. You see it in verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. And he told the Lord about his feelings. He poured them out before the Lord. He told the Lord how upset he was, how distressed he was. He expressed his anger. And finally he said this in verse 3, "Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." He says, "I hate this situation so much, I would rather be dead." Now, I said last week that was very bad praying. At this point, what should Jonah have been praying for? He should have been recognizing that his feelings were out of sync with God's feelings. And he should have been praying that God would change him. He should have been confessing before God that his feelings were wrong feelings. And he should have been praying that the Lord would change him, would change his attitudes, would change his character, would change his feelings, so that he would start reflecting God. He's doing the very opposite. He wants God to change. That's the reason for this outburst. That's the reason why he's trying to twist God's arm. "I wish I were dead." He's hoping that God will back off. He's hoping that God will change his mind again. He's hoping that if he, Jonah, squeals and squalls long enough, God will change. That's very bad praying. But at least Jonah's doing one thing right. He's talking to God. He's telling God about his feelings. And that's what we must do. When we find that our feelings are sinful feelings, when we find our feelings don't match God's feelings, and we don't try to suppress those feelings, we don't try to pretend they're not there, no, we tell God about them. See this in the book of Job. See this in the book of Jeremiah. See it in the life of the Lord Jesus. Those times when the Lord Jesus pours out his feelings before his Father. It's the right thing to do, but not the way Jonah did it. Oh God, change your attitude. But oh God, change my attitude. Change my feelings. The third thing we saw last week was this, that God talked to Jonah about Jonah's feelings. The Lord replied to him in verse 4, "Have you any right to be angry?" Whatever else the Lord is doing there is he's making it plain to Jonah that feelings are a matter of right or wrong. So often people talk as though your feelings are just something for which you're not responsible. Well, I fell in love with her. What could I do? Well, I was furious. I was simply swept away by my anger. What could I do about that? I'm not responsible for my feelings. God is saying to Jonah, people are responsible for their feelings. There are right feelings and there are wrong feelings. Are you right to be angry? God has begun to question Jonah. God has begun to probe Jonah's feelings in this way. Now the fourth thing that I want to say tonight is this. God put Jonah through experiences that would help Jonah to understand God's feelings. That is the fundamental problem that we've got here, isn't it? That Jonah really could not understand or enter into God's feelings. Jonah's like you or me. He's a fallen man. He's damaged. He's twisted. He's depraved. His emotional makeup isn't what it should be. And Jonah really cannot understand why God should care about a city like Nineveh. I mean, there's nothing attractive about Nineveh. Nineveh is disgusting. Nineveh is just wicked through and through. Nineveh is not a city that belongs to God. It's never had any covenant with God. It's never worshipped God. And it's a city full of violence and brutality and rape. It's a disgusting place. Jonah cannot understand why God should care about Nineveh. He can't feel any sympathy for Nineveh. He can't enter into God's feelings about Nineveh. God's got to change that. God's got to do something to make Jonah into a different sort of man from the man he is. Somehow, Jonah's got to be brought to the point where he can understand and take on God's feelings for himself. Now, how does God do that? Well, we're told that Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. And there he built himself a shelter. He sat in its shade and he waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah really thought that his threats, his outpourings, his raging might have changed God's mind. I mean, he knows, it's been said back in chapter 3, verse 10, that God had decided to spare Nineveh. But Jonah is still hoping that after his outburst, "I want to die," that God will have changed his mind back again. He's really hoping that now destruction will fall on Nineveh. Jonah's walked through that city. He's seen there the toddlers playing in the gutter. He's seen there the slaves who are just beaten and exploited. He's seen there the animals. Jonah doesn't care about any of them. Jonah really wants to see that city just incinerated or swallowed up by an earthquake. That's what Jonah wants. And he's sitting there hoping that it's going to happen. Oh, he'll be delighted if a bolt of fire just sweeps down from heaven and just burns up the whole city. He'll be thrilled if the ground opens up and the men, the women, the children, the slaves, the animals are all swallowed up. It's what he wants to see. It's a hot business sitting there in the middle of the Mesopotamian desert outside the city of Nineveh. He builds himself a shelter with the materials he's got around him. I guess poles, you know, just branches and some leaves. But it's not a very adequate shelter. He sits there getting more and more uncomfortable. But the Lord does something very kind. The Lord provides a vine. I have to say this in every sermon, but I wish the NIV hadn't mucked up the translation again. A vine is a beautiful and useful and valuable plant, isn't it? People plant it and cultivate it, and it produces lovely sweet grapes and all the rest of it. Anybody would value a vine. But that's not what the Lord did provide. The word here isn't the word for a vine. It's some sort of wild desert plant. Something that nobody would cultivate. Something that doesn't produce sweet fruit. Something that nobody would value. Something that springs up quickly and dies quickly. That's what the Lord gave Jonah. If one of these had grown in Jonah's garden back home in Israel, he wouldn't have valued it at all. He'd have just ripped it up and said, "This is worthless." But here, when Jonah needs something to offer him shade, this is wonderful. It's wonderful to have this, older translations say, this gourd growing, spreading its leaves over him. Oh, he's very happy about the vine, says the writer in verse 6. Jonah becomes emotionally involved with that vine. Seems crazy to say it, doesn't it? But that worthless, fruitless, wild plant, as far as Jonah is concerned, is something very precious at that moment, because it's giving him shelter, it's giving him shade. He sits there and he loves his vine, his gourd, his wild plant, whatever it may be. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. And don't forget that Jonah is sitting out on the east side of the city, exposed to that wind. And the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And he wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." Why does God do this? Why does God raise up this plant for Jonah only to kill it again a few hours later? Because there are lessons that Jonah can only learn through that experience. It's only through that experience that Jonah can learn how God feels. In that experience, Jonah learns that something which has no value of itself can still be precious. That plant. Anybody else would have said it's unattractive. Anybody else would have said it's worthless. Anybody else would have said whatever it produces, it's bitter and uneatable. But Jonah could still love it. Jonah's going to learn that God could love a city like Nineveh. A city that other people thought was disgusting. A city that had never produced any attractive fruit. A city that was simply useless, worthless. God could still love that city. God could still feel for it. God could feel distressed at the thought of it being destroyed. God was training Jonah. He was putting Jonah through experiences that would teach Jonah about God's own feelings. Jonah was learning that you can value something enormously, even if it's worthless, even if it produces nothing that's good, by tasting for himself first the joy of having that plant and then the distress of losing it. He's learning what God would feel like if after planting Nineveh, he had to destroy Nineveh. God does this. You see it happening again and again in the Bible. God putting people through experiences so that they can understand God's own feelings. You see it above all in the book of Hosea, don't you? That's the supreme example in the Bible. God gives Hosea a strange command. He says that Hosea's to marry an immoral woman, a promiscuous woman. And Hosea does. Hosea loves her. Hosea commits himself to her. And then she reverts to type. And she shows herself completely unfaithful. And she betrays Hosea with every man she meets. Why does God do that to Hosea? Why does God put Hosea through that experience? So that Hosea can learn what God feels like when his people are unfaithful to him. God does that. He puts people through experiences. Not just to teach us obedience, but to teach us to share his feelings. There are things about God's feelings that we can only learn, that we can only understand if we're made to have experiences in which those feelings are stirred up in ourselves. Maybe some of you have been given a job in God's providence which gives you the opportunity to be creative, to make things. Maybe you make furniture, whatever it might be. You think, well, there's nothing terribly appealing about that job. But from that job, you can learn something about God's feelings. Isn't he the great creator? He knows what it's like to make something and to see it finished. How did God feel? How did God feel when finally he had shaped his creation on the sixth day and could say, it's very good. It's just the way I planned it. Well, you will only enter into that feeling if you've created things. If you've shaped them and planned, if you've planned them and shaped them and made them what you want them to be. God has put you in that position. He's given you that job so that you can learn what he feels like in creation. Some of you are married. God, in his providence, has given you a marriage partner. Why has he done that? Well, there may be many reasons why he's done that, but one of the greatest reasons is so that you can understand what you couldn't understand otherwise, about what it's like, what the feelings are of God himself in loving his people, what Christ feels like towards his bride, the church. If you hadn't got married, maybe you would never have understood how much the person you love can hurt you. And you'd never have known how much the church can hurt Christ when it's unfaithful to him. If you haven't got married, perhaps you'd never have understood what it's like to want with all your heart to protect somebody. How glad you are to serve them. You'd never have understood how much Christ loves to protect his church and to serve his church. Maybe if you'd never got married, you'd never have known how jealous you could feel when the person you love spreads their love around to others too widely or too thoughtlessly. And you'd never have understood how jealous Christ feels for the love of his church. Do you see? Being married has enabled you to learn to love and to learn what God's love in Christ is like. You can understand something about God's feelings that you would never have understood otherwise. But does that mean that those of you who are single, that you're deprived of learning about Christ's love? No, because there's another dimension for you. You've learned through your singleness, maybe, what it's like to long to have someone to love. You can understand something then about the heart of God who longs to love men and women, longs to draw them into relationships with himself. Some of you have had children. How many lessons you've learned about God's fatherly heart by having children. The delight that you feel as you watch your children changing and maturing. You've learned from that how God feels about his children as he sees them maturing, changing, developing. The heartbreak you felt when your children rebel against you. You've learned from that how God's heart can break when his children are disobedient. Every experience of life is an experience that can be used to teach you about God's feelings, to help you to enter into them. Imagine, let's say, a shopkeeper who over this past week has watched a crowd of wicked thugs burn out his shop. The shop that he saved for and established and has the business that he's nursed along down through the years. And he looks at the ruins of his shop. And the shopkeeper, who's a Christian, says, "What can I gain from this?" And what he can gain from this is that he understands more of the heart of God and how God feels when he sees his ruined world. What does Scripture say? The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. That shopkeeper looks and he sees what wicked people have done, how they've ruined what was precious to him. And he can say, "Now I understand more about the grief that filled the heart of God when he saw what sinners had done to the world he had made." I talked this morning about my sons. And I was asked, "Well, why didn't you talk about your daughter?" So I will do. When we were away on holiday, we lost our daughter. I was looking after little David, and Anne was taking the others round Carlisle Castle. And suddenly I heard a shout, and Jessie was running towards me, saying, "Vicky's lost. Vicky's lost." Somehow she had got separated from her mum somewhere in the castle. pang that went through me at that moment. What if? What if? I hope I understand more than I did about the heart of God. And the pang that goes through the heart of God for every lost child of his. Luther. Luther was an expert at this. Luther was able to turn every experience he went through into a lesson about God's feelings. There was one day when he was nursing the baby on his lap, and the baby pooed all over his dad's lap. What does Luther say? He turned to his guests and he says, "Ah, that teaches me. That teaches me how God feels when people respond to his kindness with such contempt. Here was I just cuddling my child, showing my baby kindness, and this is how he treats me." He says, "I learned from that how God feels." Luther turned to one of his children, and this was his meditation. "What cause have you given me to love you so?" He says, "I love you. And you've never given me any reason to love you. And yet I do." He says, "I learned from that about God's love. I've never given him any reason to love me. Yet he does. He does. God loves me. Just as I find it impossible not to love my child, God's heart is drawn to love me." He says to his child, "How have you deserved to be my heir? By making yourself a general nuisance. And why aren't you thankful instead of filling the house with your howls?" He's reflecting all the time from his experience with his children, how he feels about his children. He's learning how God feels towards his children. Do you see? And is this the way you use your experiences day by day? Are you willing to take every situation into which God puts you and to say, "Here's an opportunity for me to learn to enter into God's feelings"? This, maybe you're in a situation where people are treating you badly. That tells me how God feels when people treat him badly. Maybe you're in a situation where people are showing gratitude to you for something you've done. That teaches me something about how God loves to be thanked. Every situation, you can turn round and learn from it something about God's feelings. You are made in his image. And he wants your feelings to reflect his. That's the reason he gave you feelings. So that you would be like him. And he wants your feelings to match his. So he puts you in one situation after another in which you can learn how the infinite God feels. His feelings are utterly pure. His feelings are infinite, limitless. His anger is limitless. His love is limitless. His compassion is limitless. Everything about your feelings is limited. And yet in your limited way, your feelings must echo his. And then the final thing that we want to say, looking at this chapter from Jonah, is this. That God taught Jonah to share his feelings. God didn't just put Jonah through the experiences. God then spoke to Jonah. First, God reasoned with Jonah. Verse 10, the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Jonah, you were emotionally involved with this vine. It didn't belong to you. It had no prior relationship with you. And yet you loved it. It sprang up overnight. It died overnight. It was a trivial thing, an unimportant thing, a valueless thing, and yet you cared about it. Well, Jonah, if you could feel that way about a vine, can't you understand what I feel about this city? Do I have to give you reasons? Do I have to prove to you, Jonah, that I can feel? He's reasoning with Jonah. He's taking Jonah's little experience. And he's saying, look, can't you see the logic of this? You cared about that vine, that gourd, that plant, whatever it may be. I care about this city. Don't ask me why, Jonah. Just believe that I've got my reasons for caring about this city. And share my feelings for it, Jonah. God reasoned with Jonah. And God's reasoning with us. There's a whole world out there. There's a whole world of lost men and women, ruined men and women and children. They're living without God and they're living without hope. And they're on their way to an eternal ruin, an eternal misery. And God cares about them. I can't explain why he cares about them. I can't explain why wicked people, people as horrible as some of those people we've seen on screen in this past week, I can't tell you why God cares about them, but then I can't tell why God cares about me. But he does. God reasoned with Jonah. And then God rebuked Jonah. I think the rebuke is sharpest when he says, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left. And many cattle as well. I think when he talked about people who can't tell their right hand from their left, he's probably talking about the toddlers. The children who are so old that they literally don't know their left hand from their right. And you're sitting there, Jonah, just wanting that whole city and those toddlers to go up in flames. Can't you at least feel some sympathy for them? And there are animals in that city. If you really can't feel any sympathy for any of the human beings in Nineveh, couldn't you at least feel some sympathy for the animals? What have they ever done to you, Jonah? What threat have they ever been to Israel? He's showing Jonah that there's something irrational about Jonah and there's something hard-hearted about Jonah. There's something sinful about Jonah. If Jonah can't feel compassion, then there's something sinful about that. But most of all, God is simply showing Jonah his own heart. He's saying, Jonah, whatever you feel, I'll tell you what I feel. I feel concern for that great city. What does the Lord Jesus feel when he sees lost people going their way, wicked, rebellious, blasphemous, foul-mouthed, vicious? What does the Lord Jesus feel? He's told us what he feels. He feels the way a shepherd feels about a lost sheep. I want it back. I want it back. He feels the way that a woman feels about a lost coin. I've got to find it. I've got to find it. He feels the way that a father feels about his son that's gone off to the far country. Oh, if only he'd come back. You know, the story, I've said it before, the story of the prodigal son. What a stupid title for a story. It's not the story of the prodigal son, it's the story of the amazing father. A father who is treated so badly by his son. His son is so ungrateful, so disrespectful, so plain horrible. There's nothing attractive about that son, and yet the father wants him back so much. And the father's so ready to welcome him. But Jesus is telling us what his feelings are about lost people. The people who live across the road from you. The people who live next door to you. The neighbours who give you so much hassle. Jesus is telling you what his feelings are, what the father's feelings are towards those people. You don't feel that way about them. And I don't feel that way about them. But what the book of Jonah is all about is about our feelings being brought into line with God's feelings. Did it work? We're not told, are we? Did Jonah learn his lesson? Did Jonah learn to love the people of Nineveh the way God loved them? Did he learn to feel the same compassion for them that God felt for them? Did he learn to care about them and want their salvation the way God did? Did Jonah learn those lessons? Well, we're not told. But I think he must have done. Or we wouldn't have the book of Jonah, would we? Because Jonah did take the trouble to write down the story. Or to tell somebody else the story to ask them to write it down. So there's only one person who could have told us this story. And that's Jonah himself. If Jonah was willing to tell this story of God's dealings with him and of the lessons that God wanted him to learn, it must be because Jonah learned that lesson. And for me, that's the biggest comfort of all when I read the story of Jonah. I see God dealing with a rebellious man who just wasn't willing to obey. And I know that there's so many things where I just don't want to obey my God. If God brought Jonah to obedience, then he can bring me to obedience. And it's the story of a man whose feelings had to be brought into line with God's feelings. God did that for him. Well, there are so many things in which my feelings don't match God's feelings. But if God could change Jonah's feelings, God can change my feelings too. God can make me into somebody who really is like Jesus Christ. Somebody who really does love the things that Jesus loves. And hate the things that Jesus hates. And feel pity for the people that Jesus feels pity for. God really can make somebody like me into somebody who is like Christ. That's what the book of Jonah is about. If God can do it for me, then God can do it for you. God can do it for any of us.